Good morning. I'd like to give you all a warm welcome, whether you're joining us here in the building or whether you're joining us online. But before we start, just a couple of notices. And one is on Thursday evening, we have a group of Dutch students who have come to join us for the evening. There are refreshments afterwards, and if I can encourage you to come out, especially perhaps some of the younger ones. About 14 to 15 year old are coming, so you're welcome to come to that. And the second one, Caleb, can you put the ladies slide up, the barbecue? Brilliant. So some of the ladies are still asking about this, and there's still spaces. If you'd like to come, please sign into the website or find Jane. And yes, and Faye Summers. Faye Summers is an interesting person. She's a lovely Christian, and she has a very interesting story of the way God has worked in her life. So I encourage you to come to that. Isaiah 55 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Have we come in to worship our God this morning? Mark is going to speak to us from God's word. And God has a reason for that word to be spoken to each of our hearts. Whether that's to encourage us. Whether that's to lead us in praise and worship. Whether that's to challenge us. But each of us have a reason to hear God's word this morning. And as we come under God's word, we pray that our hearts would be moved by what he has to say to us. Let's just commit our time to God in prayer. Almighty God, as we come into your presence, as we come on this Lord's Day to worship you and praise you, we pray our hearts would be ready to hear the message that you have for each of us. We ask that it will be a message of encouragement, a message that lifts us up to praise and worship. Lord, if we need challenging, Lord, if we are rejecting you, we pray that it would be a message that softens us and the Holy Spirit would convict us and point us to Jesus. Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit would be working in each of our hearts, and we pray that your word would transform our lives so that we become more like Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand with the music and sing our first song, which is "My Jesus, My Saviour, Lord, There Is None Like You." Let's stand with the music. Well, if you can turn in your Bibles or follow from the wall, we are in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, reading chapter 21. And we're going to be reading verses 23 through to 32. And page 826 if you have a chapel Bible. 826. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read verses 23 to 27. And then the parable that Mark's preaching on, which is verse 28 to 32, I'm going to read twice. So I'm going to read verses 28 to 32 twice. So Matthew 21, starting at verse 23. And this sets the context for Mark's parable, as we have the chief priests and the elders and the people coming up and challenging Jesus. Verse 23. And when he, that is Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I'll go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." And we're going to read that parable again, verse 28. And Jesus says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." And we look forward to Mark coming up in a little while and teaching us from that parable. Well, children, we have a children's talk after next hymn. John Fuller is going to come and speak to the children. But first, we've got our second song, "By Faith We See the Hand of God." And this is the Pharisees and the chief priests, and the people did not see the hand of God. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. Let's stand with the music.
Hello. Well, I've got a children's talk today, but it is actually for everyone as well, I think, this one. So I think if everyone listens, especially upstairs as well, it's a good one for you all to see. I want to tell you about something that happened to me. And actually, I know the date. It was on the... On the 2nd of February in 2010. Now, what happened, I've been playing football in the evening, had quite a good game, scored a few goals, and then I got home, had a shower, and then I bent down to put my pyjama bottoms on, and something happened to my head. I don't know what it was, it just felt a little bit weird, didn't think anything of it, and then I went to bed, slept okay, and then something strange happened the next morning, really, really strange. So I got out of bed, and as soon as I got out of bed and I stood up, I collapsed on the floor. And I was like, this is really strange, I can't get up. So I tried it again, I stood up, and I collapsed back on the floor, to the point where I had to crawl back into bed. Well, this is a bit strange. I called Steph up, and I said, Steph, something's a bit odd here. I can't stand up. Every time I stand up, I keep getting a pounding headache, and I keep falling back down on the floor. And I was getting a bit worried about it, because I was like, I couldn't think what this could be. So anyway, I laid in bed, I thought I'll just take the day off work and I'll feel better tomorrow. So I laid in bed, didn't get up, then a bit later that evening I tried to get up again and guess what happened? I got up and I fell down again. So I was like, something strange is going on here. So I waited till the next morning and I went to the doctors and I explained to the doctors what had happened and they looked very concerned and they gave me a letter and they said, you've got to go to hospital to Pembury straight away. So I went to Pembury, and all of a sudden, I was put in a hospital bed, I had a drip in me, and they're doing all these types of tests on me, and I was in hospital for, I think it was 2-3 days, wasn't it? And I had a scan on my head, this CAT scan, I had injections in my back to take blood from my spine, and they couldn't get to the bottom of it. I kept getting up, and I kept falling down, and then I started to feel sick as well with it, so it was getting really scary, but nobody could get to the bottom of it. The doctors kept coming to me and kept trying to find out what was wrong. Eventually, I had to go and have an MRI scan where they put you in this big machine and they lay you down on this bed and you go in and you hear all this noise. It's quite scary. And they take all these pictures and they took a picture of my head. Now, you guys can see this. You might not be able to see it at home. You can pass it around. Can you see that? That's my big brain. Yeah. It's funny, really, because I had a problem with my head. My parents would have told you I'd always had a problem with my head. But anyway, that's another story. But for you who can't see, I've got a... Can we have the slide up on the board? There's no slide for it. Oh, there's no slide. Don't worry. But can you see that? No? Actually, I need to get my tiny diverse. So I pass it round, Harvey. So basically, the doctors looked and they checked my head and they found out that I had... Where my brain sits, it sits in this fluid sac. And it basically, if you hit your head or it bounces about... It doesn't hit the side of your skull, it hits this fluid. And what happened, when I bent down that time to put my pyjama bottoms on, the sac burst and the fluid started to leak out of my head. So when I got up, my brain kept getting pulled to one side and it was making me feel really sick. And all I had to do, the doctor said, there's no cure for it really. Basically what I've got to do, I've got to lie in bed for a long, long time until it heals. I think I was in bed for 6 weeks nearly, wasn't it? A long time. And I had to eat with a spoon. It was really, 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 really quite bad. Anyway, get to the story. You're probably thinking, what's that got to do with the Bible and what's it got to do with God? Well, the doctors, when they first looked at me, they couldn't see what the problem was. They did lots of blood. They looked at me. They checked my blood pressure. They put lots of needles in me, did lots of tests on me. And at first, they could not find what was wrong with me whatsoever. It was only when they put me into this machine and it could look really deep inside me and into my brain inside me that they could see what was wrong. And this is a bit like what God does. You see, God tells us in the Bible, he tells us that he doesn't look at the outside of us. The Bible tells us that God looks in us and into our hearts. And God can see all the things that we have done wrong, all the things that we've done and said. Now, each one of you here, I want to ask you a question. And this goes to anybody else in here as well. When you've done something wrong, and you know that you've done something wrong, when you're out at home on your own and you start to think about that, do you know that you've done the wrong thing? Deep in your heart. Yeah? Even if on the outside you might show to everyone, I don't think that's wrong. Deep inside in your heart, you know that it's wrong, don't you? And God sees that. Now, I needed to be healed from the condition with my head, but I got healed from something much greater than that. You see, those things, when you do things wrong and in your heart you realise that you've done something wrong, that's called sin. And God sees it and God knows it. And we have to be healed from that. You see, we can't do that with a doctor. We can't go to the doctor and say, I need this sin healed. Can you do that for me? He can't do it. The only person that can do it is God. And the way that he did this is amazing. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross to take away the sins that we've done. And do you know the amazing thing is? God tells us, if we put our trust in him and ask for forgiveness, we will get it. And he tells us, if we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. Now, I think that's amazing, isn't it? See, when I had that bad head, it was really bad, and I was in a really bad way. But when I didn't have God in my life, I was in a much worse way. Because when I didn't have God in my life, I was very sick, and I was going to end up in a very, very bad place. But because God could see my heart, he could see what I was thinking and what I was doing. And because I truly repented and saw that sin, saw that stuff that I was doing, God was able to take that away from me. He was able to put it on Jesus, and he took it as far as the east is from the west so that I could be made right again. And that's amazing, isn't it? And I just want you guys to know that God does see all of us. He does see all of us. He sees all of the things that are going on in our hearts. And that can be quite wrong. You think, oh no, I've done this wrong, I've done that wrong. But it doesn't have to be, because God tells us if you truly ask for forgiveness and you truly put your trust in him, he will forgive you for all these things. And if you trust him, you can follow him with all your heart. And that sounds good, doesn't it? So next time you see a doctor maybe, or you'll see an x-ray, maybe you'll think, oh, I remember that talk John gave. He was talking about his poorly head, but then he was talking about how God sees into the heart and how our hearts can be made clean through what Jesus has done on the cross. And I think that's a very good thing, isn't it? Excellent. You can make your seat. Thank you.
Thank you, John. Well, let's turn to that great God in prayer, shall we? Let's bow our heads, our hearts and our minds before him. Almighty God, as we come into your presence, we ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to humble ourselves before you, to get the sense of what a great God you are. As we look around us on this lovely sunny day, as we see creation, we know that you are the God who created all things. And what an immense imagination you must have to come up with the variety of animals, of birds, of plants, of trees. Lord, we look at ourselves and see the different, each of us looks different. Lord, we look at the night sky and we look at the stars, and you can number them each. You know each of them by name. Not just that, you put them into the position and place you wanted them. And as we look up, that tells us of what a powerful, majestic God you are. And we pray that in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, we would remember that you are our Creator. And we pray that you would help us to live our lives reflecting that you are our God. Help us not to blank it out. Help us not to live our lives pretending you're not there, sticking our head in the sand, so to speak. Lord God, we acknowledge that you are a God who sees everything. You're a God who knows everything. Just as we've heard in the children's talk, those doctors couldn't see what was wrong. But you knew straight away. And therefore we can bring everything to you as a God who knows, who is aware, and who has the power to be with us and to change, should that be your will. We thank you for your word. We know that you are a God of truth. Thank you for the way that you have been truthful to us with your word. And we pray that as we read your word, as we come under your word, whether that's reading it by ourselves, whether that's as we listen to a sermon, Lord, help us to see the impact that it has on each of us. Help us to realise that your word is speaking to us as individuals. And Lord, each of us had fallen. Each of us had disobeyed you. Each of us had not wanted to live our lives the way you want us to. And your Bible was, your word was so clear about that. And Lord, we thank you for the way you graciously worked in our lives. And you showed us that we had sinned. You showed us that we deserved punishment. And you showed us Jesus. You showed us the way that we could have peace with you. The way that we could be forgiven through your Son dying on the cross. And for those of us who know you as our Saviour, we want to bring you praise. We want to worship you. We want to glorify you. We want to make your name big in the lives of those round about us as we talk about you. Lord, we ask, as you've given us the gift of faith, we pray that you would increase that faith so that in all aspects of our life, we are seeking to bring you honour and glory. Lord, for those of those who do not know you, Lord, who think that the way they're living their life is fine, we pray that you would speak to them. We pray you would teach them. We pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin. We pray that you would be merciful to them. We pray you would, in your love, draw them to yourself. Lord God, we ask that each of us here on that final day would be drawn into your presence, Lord, with peace and joy. Lord, we pray none of us would feel judgment as wrath, as punishment. None of us would be condemned to hell. Lord God, we pray that whilst we have the invitation to come to you, Lord, you would draw us to you. Lord, we pray for those of us who are Christians. Lord, we ask that you would help us in our lives. Lord, to put you first in everything we do. Lord, where you show to us that our lives are not being lived in the way you want us to, you would help us to repent. Help us to realise that it's the Holy Spirit working in us, conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us to become more like him. Lord God, we want to thank you for answered prayers. We thank you for your help through another week. And Lord, where things have been challenging, help us to see that you're working our lives, that you are bringing good from the things that go wrong, that you are moulding us and shaping us and getting us ready to go to heaven. Lord, but we're so thankful that in your word there are so many examples of where you've told us to be anxious for nothing, to cast all our cares on you, not to worry, because you know we do. And help us as individuals to do that, to cast our cares, to look to you in faith, knowing that the answer we're looking for might not be the best answer for our situation. But you will give us what is the best for us in our lives. And help us to trust you as we look to you in prayer, as we look to you for guidance in our lives. Lord God, we want to remember our government at this time. Lord, we have been told that we should pray for our governments. Lord, knowing that you are the God that put governments into power, that kings and presidents and prime ministers are under your control. And as we go through this period of an election, of campaigning from the various parties, Lord, we look at them and we worry about all of them, but we know they're in your hands. We pray that you would be merciful to us as a country. We pray that your wisdom would prevail within our governments, that whoever is elected, Lord, will rule the country for the good of the people they are ruling. But we know that whoever is elected is in power because you have said they can be in power. And as we look around the world, we want to commit to you the areas where there is warfare, where there is disease, where there is a disaster, where there is trouble. We ask that you would be with your people in those situations. We ask that you would strengthen them, comfort them, Lord, that you would support them in the difficulties they face. We particularly commit to you those who are being persecuted for their faith. Lord, may they look to you to be upheld by you. Lord, knowing on that great day of judgment they will be vindicated. Lord, they know that you are their God. You are their Saviour. And what man can do to them is nothing compared to the joy and the love that you can bring to them. As difficult as that is, Lord God, we pray that you would be with them. We want to commit to you at the Swansons and the church in Cyprus and ask that you would be with James and Rachel. Ask that you would bless them in their work there amongst the Africans, in their work there amongst the Turkish Cypriots. We pray that as they serve you there, that you would bring honour and glory to your name. We pray that your kingdom would grow as Africans and Turkish Cypriots are added to it. Lord God, we ask now as we come under your word, we pray that you would be with Mark. We pray that you would help him. We pray that as we listen to him, we would realise that it is you speaking to us through him and your word. And we pray that our lives would be changed by what we hear. We ask that we would not just be hearing with our ears, but hearing with our hearts, and our lives would be transformed by your word. Amen. We've got our next song, which is Above the Voices of the World Around Me, My Hopes and Dreams, My Cares and Loves and Fears. Let's stand and sing with the music.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone, once again. As you read the historical accounts of Jesus' life, one of the things you see time and time again is Jesus meeting people and being moved with compassion. He's filled with love as he meets so many different people. But if we were to imagine that he was like that with everyone that he met, then we would be mistaken. If we were to imagine that Jesus only had kind words for everyone, then we wouldn't know Jesus very well. In fact, in the passage just before the bit that we looked at today, Jesus, you find out in the other Gospels, he makes a whip and he drives people out of the temple and he throws over tables because they've made the temple a place of business and a place of extortion rather than a place of worship and a place of prayer. And in Matthew 21 and 23, he tells three stories that really pack a punch. These aren't the sort of stories that are the nice bedtime stories that you listen to just before you go off to sleep and you have a nice smile on your face. These are stories that are designed to shake and impact the people who are listening to them. I had wondered about looking briefly at all three stories this morning, and then I settled on two of the parables and sent the information through. And then as I've been meditating on it and pulling it all together, I found myself so gripped by the first one that I've decided actually just to settle on the first one. On the summer camps that we do here, we have different talk series, and one of them is called Stories That Sting. Now, they're different stories of Jesus that we're looking at to this morning, but they too are designed to make a point. They're designed to shock the listener. Jesus was a master of telling stories that hit hard. And it wasn't because he sort of enjoyed telling stories like that out of spite. It wasn't that he enjoyed making people feel comfortable. It's that he was teaching people the truth. And he tells us his stories to warn us. Now, we're not the original people that Jesus was teaching these particular stories to. He was aiming them at these particular people. We are not those original people. And yet there are applications and implications that are very real for us this morning. And so I trust it will be really useful as we look at this parable. The original audience, as Martin said, was the Jewish elders, the chief priests and the Pharisees who were around at the time of Jesus, the religious leaders. And they've been challenging Jesus' authority. On what authority do you do these things? And now Jesus, he challenges them, and he does it by telling three stories, but we're just going to look at the first one this morning. And it's the parable of the two sons, the parable of the two sons, and it's found in Matthew 21, 28 to 32. Jesus says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go." Now, if you've got children or you've worked with youth, you'll recognise this situation where you ask them to do something and they say no. And then later you find out, oh, actually, they did do it. They did actually get around to doing it. And you're pleased. That's good. Or you have it the other way around, possibly more popular, and I know I've been guilty of this, where you ask someone to do something and they say, "Yeah, of course." And maybe you get back later and it hasn't been done. It's no good, is it? It hasn't been done. It doesn't matter that they said yes. It hasn't been done. So Jesus asks them the question and he says, "Look, which of these two did the will of his father?" And of course they say the first, the one who said no originally but then went and did it. Of course it's the first one. And this is where the punch of the story truly comes in. Jesus says to them, he says, "Truly I say to you." Now remember that he's speaking to the religious leaders here, the ones who were teaching others about God. He says, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." What he is saying here is so shocking. The chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, they were convinced that they were first in line. When the kingdom of God came, they would be right there at the front. And that God would welcome them in with open arms. Welcome, good to see you. And the tax collectors, well, it wouldn't just be that they'd be at the back of the queue. They were convinced whether they wouldn't even be in the queue. There was no way these people are getting in. There's no way that God would accept people like that who have clearly decided to go against God's rules and God's commands. Surely the kingdom of God is not open to people like the tax collectors and the prostitutes back then. The tax collectors, known for their corruption, for their extortion, for their stealing. The prostitutes, known for their immoral behaviour. They're clearly people who are not living God's ways, God's rules. And yet Jesus says to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he says, these people are going to get into the kingdom of heaven before you. In fact, actually, it's even more striking than that. He says, these people are going to get into heaven in your place. It's hard for us to get a sense of the sort of moral outrage that they would have felt as they were listening to this. Perhaps someone that would create a similar sort of moral outrage today that we might understand a little bit better might be a slave master who cruelly works his slaves to death. You can imagine the moral outrage that people might feel if someone said to them, those people are going to get into heaven before you. People would be outraged. But how can we make sense of this? How can we make sense of God welcoming people like this into his kingdom? Think of what the tax collectors have done. The people who have been scammed, extorted by them. How can God just welcome them in? Well, Jesus doesn't leave us guessing. He carries on. He says in verse 32, for John, that's John the Baptist, came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. The religious leaders didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. You see, there were many people in Jesus' day who were classed as sinners. People who very evidently had said no to God. No to God's ways. No to God's rules. It was a very clear, no, I'm not doing that, God. I'm not living your way. But then John the Baptist comes along. And he tells people that they need to repent. They need to cry out for forgiveness because the kingdom of God is coming. They need to obey God. And many of the tax collectors and many of the prostitutes and many of the sinners of the day, they did just that. They listened to John the Baptist and they obeyed. They came to God. They acknowledged their sin. They repented. They cried out for forgiveness. And they said, God, please help us to live a new life that pleases you. Oh, Lord God, please forgive us. They were like the first son. They lived their life saying no to God, but then when they hear God's word to them, they say actually yes. And they do what God says. They're like the first son. But the religious leaders, they were like the second son. They had said yes to God all their lives. They had made it very clear to everyone that they were the yes people. In fact, they even described themselves as sons and servants of God. They had this religious exterior that sort of said, yes, God, we will do whatever you want. But, you know, they never actually did what God commanded them to do. They never actually did what God wanted them to do. See, they never listened to John the Baptist when he came. They never repented. They never cried out to God for forgiveness. You see, at the heart of it, they didn't love God at all. And they were so full of pride that they didn't feel they had anything to repent for, really.
I said earlier that Jesus wasn't directing this story directly at us, he was directing it at the religious leaders that he was chatting to, but there's two applications that come from this story that are very much for us. Here's the first one. If you are a no person, you can still be welcomed into the kingdom of God. If you are a no person, you can still be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Maybe you're the sort of person that's always said no to God. No, God, I'm not going to listen. No, God, I'm going to do it my way. No, God, I'm not interested. And maybe now you think, well, it's too late. How would God accept someone like me into his kingdom? And yet this story that Jesus tells us otherwise, doesn't it? Jesus calls out to us through this story, it's not too late. Turn, repent, cry out to me for forgiveness. Ask me to help you to live for me, Jesus says. I'll help you to live a new life. A new life that pleases me. And you know, if you do that, you'll be welcomed into the kingdom with wide open arms, whatever you've done. But you must repent. You must repent. If you've been saying no to God, you must repent. Maybe you don't feel like God's forgiveness could ever cover all of your sins. I know a few people who have thought that. How could God ever forgive someone like me with all my sin? Well, earlier I asked you to imagine that the moral outrage of how you would feel if, or how would you feel about a slave master who cruelly worked his slaves to death? Well, I chose that example deliberately. Because Fritz Sorkel, he was once head of labour supply for the Germans in the Second World War. He was once described by Chief Justice Jackson of the Nuremberg War Crime Trials as the greatest and cruelest slaver since the pharaohs of Egypt. The greatest and cruelest slaver since the pharaohs of Egypt. He worked millions to death without mercy. And at the end of the Nuremberg trials, he was put to death for his crimes. But before he died, before he was put to death, he was encouraged to go to a church service. And I just want to read you just a brief extract from this book. It's called War and Grace, of just what happened. At the end of the service, Sorkel asked to see the chaplain in his cell. When the chaplain arrived, he sensed that Sorkel wanted to discuss spiritual matters. After some conversation on those lines, Sorkel implied the chaplain to read the Bible and pray with him. Sorkel prayed at his bedside and ended with the words, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." In the weeks that followed, Sorkel was given his own Bible and Luther's Catechism. The chaplain worked with Sorkel until he reached the point where he was satisfied in his own mind that the latter was a broken man with regard to what he had done. No restitution was possible, but the chaplain was convinced that Sorkel trusted in Christ as Saviour and had become a real Christian. In his written submissions about his work, the chaplain repeatedly insisted, "I have had many years of experience as a prison chaplain, and I do not believe I am easily deluded by phony reformations at the 11th hour." Well, I don't know how you feel when you hear a story like that. Maybe some of you feel a sense of relief. Well, if someone like that can be forgiven, then there's hope for me. But I suspect a lot of us struggle hearing that. I suspect a lot of us find it really hard to think, how can someone like that be welcomed into God's kingdom? How can someone like that be forgiven? And maybe you're sensing at this point, as you understand this story that Jesus is telling and the implications of it really do pack a punch. And maybe you don't like it. How can God just forgive him? Perhaps if we'd met the thief on the cross while he was living his life, perhaps we'd be horrified that he too was just forgiven. He didn't deserve it. He did nothing good. Perhaps we'd be horrified that someone like him was shown mercy. Of course, both Saul and the thief on the cross were executed for their crimes, and rightly they faced the consequences of their wrongdoing. And yet they were forgiven by God and they were welcomed into his kingdom. Why? Because Jesus was their substitute. Jesus was their substitute. God didn't just forget about their sins. This is really important to note. God didn't just forget about them. He doesn't just brush them under the carpet. No, Jesus took them on himself. And so on the cross, in the darkness, Jesus is facing God's right anger at those things. That sin, horrifying as it was dealt with by God when God the Father laid his justice on Jesus, and Jesus suffered the full weight of God's right anger against him. Some of us are thinking this afternoon in communion about Jesus. And what do we think about Jesus, our substitute, who died in our place, who took on our sins on himself, and it's completely undeserved? Now, of course, none of us have done the atrocities that Saul did. And yet, at the same time, if we think that we are deserving of God's kindness, then we're making the same mistake that the religious leaders did, that we're good enough for God. You see, none of us deserve God's grace. None of us deserve his kindness. It was only 3 weeks ago, actually, when we were hearing about a different slave trader, John Newton. He came to realize what a wretch he was as well. And he came to understand grace, but he couldn't get his head around it. And so he writes that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So he understood he was a wretch. He repented. He cried out for forgiveness. And God, in his goodness, great goodness, forgave him. Well, maybe listening to some of that has felt a little bit like you've been punched this morning. Maybe it's hit you hard. And I just want to say, if you're really struggling with this, do chat to people afterwards. Chat to someone who may be able to help you. If you don't know anyone, come and chat to one of us who's been involved in leading the service this morning. We'd love to chat a bit more, because these are big things. They're hard things to get our head around. But this is what Jesus teaches. So if you are no person, you can still be welcomed into the kingdom of God. But then this as well. If you're a yes person, have you actually obeyed? If you're a yes person, have you actually obeyed? See, it's very easy, isn't it, for us to be yes people. Yes, God, we'll do what you say. We're here at church this morning. It's very easy for us, for many of us, to have this kind of religious exterior going on. Everyone around us, maybe even us ourselves, might feel like we're at the front of the queue. When God's kingdom comes, we're going to be there right at the front, welcomed into God's kingdom. But you see, what God wants more than anything else is our obedience. He wants our active obedience. And it starts with repentance and forgiveness. And then it continues with a life of obedience to God. It's funny, isn't it, what stays in your mind? I remember it was either in Sunday school or it might have been camp years and years ago. And there were two characters that were sort of shown to us. They came out of different doors. I can't remember who the speaker was, but there was Henry the hearer and there was Derek the doer. And Henry was an excellent listener. He took it all on board. He understood it all. But he never did any of it. And then Derek the doer came out of the right-hand door. And he listened, he understood, but he also did what he was asked of him. It's no good just to listen and say yes, is it? Think back to the teenagers at the beginning. If they say yes, I'll do it, and then they don't, actually it's no good. We need to be Derek's. Jesus calls us to obedience. This is what God loves to see in our lives. He loves to see an active obedience. Not just a saying, yes, God will follow you, but he wants to see an active obedience in our lives that follows him. Obedience that results in a repentance and an obedience that follows him and lives a life for Jesus. You know, active obedience is really important to God. Let me just share just a few verses just to help drill home this point that what he wants is obedience, active obedience. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 2, verses 3 to 5, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. James 2, verse 17, faith without works is dead. Faith without works or without obedience is dead. Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? See, not everyone will enter the kingdom of God. There will be many religious people that miss out on the kingdom of God. Let me finish with this. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That is how you enter the kingdom of heaven. By obeying him. Have you obeyed Jesus? Have you repented? Are you following him? I'm just going to give a few seconds just for personal reflection and prayer. Well, we're going to sing again. I had chosen this parable partly with this song partly with the second parable in mind. Obviously, we didn't then do the second parable, but it fits in well with what we've been thinking about as well. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing together. right to close. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus Christ willingly gave his life up so that we could have our sins washed away, so that we can be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that if we haven't already, Lord, that we would repent, that we would cry out to you for forgiveness, and that in your mercy you would forgive us, and that you would strengthen us and help us to live a life that pleases you and in obedience to you. Lord, I pray that we would not merely be yes people. Lord, we would be people that do as well as speak. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with us as we head in our different directions, that you keep us safe until we see each other again. In Jesus' name. Amen.